Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is an experience that all of us have gone through, and therefore I do not believe we need to have a definition. We all know what fear is. The world is full of fear. We are afraid of insects. We are afraid of creatures, creepy crawlies. The people are afraid of spiders, cockroaches, rats, enclosed spaces. Why is the world full of fear? Why can't there be a world without fear? A world without fear is a world without mistakes, a world without danger, a world without death. And as long as this world is a dangerous place and death continues to be an experience that we are frightened of, fear will remain. But where did fear come from? Was there fear right from the very beginning of time when God created the world? There was no fear. Adam and Eve spoke with God. God spoke with them after God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day. There was no barrier. There was no need for fear. There was only reverence. They loved God. They could commune with God. There was nothing to stand between them and God Almighty. And it was a blissful and a wonderful experience for Adam and Eve to enjoy the presence of God. And that was told to us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. How long were they in this state and condition of bliss where they could approach God and God could just speak with them without any mediator? We do not know. But commentators and theologians like Dr. John Wickham, when they taught us the book of Genesis when we were in seminary, he told us that it could not be more than a few weeks because Adam and Eve were not with child yet. She did not carry in her womb Cain when they fell into sin. In other words, Cain was not conceived before sin came. Cain was in Eve after the fall. And therefore, it could not be more than a few weeks. Now, that would be his surmise, his assumption. But we'll never be certain until we arrive in heaven and you can ask God himself. But something happened. Something terrible happened whereby it will change mankind forever. It changed you and it changed me because of what happened to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And this is the account that God has revealed to us in Genesis 3, where we can study the beginning of fear. Not the reverence that man enjoyed before the fall, but the kind of fear that causes us to collapse, that weaken our knees. The fear that we all know when you are late for school, knowing that the principal is about to speak with you, or the disciplinary master will impose on you certain punishment because you have been late for a season of time. The kind of fear that you know a man on death row will experience when on the last day of his life on this earth, he will walk out of his cell for the last time and that short walk will become the longest walk in his entire life. He may be too weak to walk properly. His knees will grow soft because he knows that at the end of that short little walk, the gallows awaits him. He will be hung and he will hang there until he died. That kind of fear we never had. That is our message for this evening. Where did this kind of fear come from? So much so that the moment you and I are born into this world, this fear already resides in all of us. None of us are born to this world without this condition of fear. And so we need to understand how to get rid of the bad kind of fear. And is there such a thing called the good kind of fear? The good kind of fear that God would accept. The good kind of fear that God delights in. The good kind of fear that God wants us to continue to have. Through the next 3 months, we are going to look at key passages. Of course, it will not be exhaustive because the word fear is used hundreds of times throughout the Bible. And there are many different kinds of words to describe the word fear that we use in English to translate it. And we are going to look at some of these different kind of words that are used to describe fear as we study the many different aspects of fear, the bad kind and the good kind. The good kind that we need to retain, the good kind that will benefit us, and the bad kind that can cripple us. And so tonight we're going to focus on the beginning or the origin of fear. Where did fear come from? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 6 and verse 7, it tells us that sin is the original cause of fear. When there was no sin, there was no fear. And so when sin entered into humanity, that was the beginning of the cause of fear, the bad kind, the fear that cripples, the fear that causes us to sin, to tell lies, to do what is wrong. You're afraid of being fired, and so you tell lies. I did not do it. A child doesn't want to be punished by the parent. Who did this? They have another child called, not me. Right? This is common. Three children, something broke in the kitchen. They were the only three in the house at that time. The parents were in the bedroom doing their work, and then suddenly a big crash. Who did this? Not me, all three of them said at the same time. Why? Why are they afraid? Because they know that they are going to be scolded. If not, they're going to be punished, and they don't want to feel the pain of the rod of correction. And so it caused them to tell lies. The one who did it, or it could be all three, they may be playing the fool, and something happened, and so they lied because they are afraid. Now, that kind of fear that causes us to transgress, the root cause, the beginning, is because of sin. You look at what happened. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this was after she had a terrible, most deadly conversation with the serpent. This is an account of the most tragic conversation in the whole world. Because of this conversation, the whole world would be plunged into sin and death. That's why it is the most deadly conversation of all time. And after the conversation, she was deceived by the serpent. And so she saw that the tree that God told her, you are not allowed to eat from the fruit of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. But something happened during the conversation that caused her to look at the tree with a different pair of eyes. The serpent succeeded. And when the woman saw the tree and it was good for food, that was not the case before the conversation. She did not eat the fruit from that tree. It was not good for eating. But after the conversation with the devil, everything changed. And then it was pleasant to her eyes now. She looked at the fruit with a totally different perspective that she never had before. And then it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, because she wanted to be like God, as Satan had duped her into thinking. And so she took of the fruit and she did eat. And she then gave it to her husband who was with her after she had eaten. Where was the husband at the point in time? We do not know. But after she ate it, she brought it to the husband who was with her. And then the husband took the fruit. And then he had to make a very, very difficult decision. If I do not eat, I obey God. I do not obey my wife. If I eat, I disobey God. I obey my wife. He made a choice. And the choice was, I obey my wife. I want to be with my wife. And so he did eat, the Bible said. And since man was the representative man of all humanity, Eve was the first one to sin, but their eyes were not open yet. Sinful nature had not entered into mankind. Not yet, even though Eve was the first one to sin. She was not the representative man. She was not created first. Adam was. And therefore, it was after Adam's sin, then the Bible said, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That they knew they were naked long ago. From the moment God created Adam and Eve, both of them were naked. So what does it mean when the phrase said they knew that they were naked and then they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons? But this time after the fall, when sin entered, This was the cause of fear, because the next few verses describe the fruit of sin. So sin was the original cause of fear. The nakedness before the fall was not an issue. What is the issue after the fall concerning the nakedness? What happened was this. The moment Adam sinned, both of them had their eyes open. That's what the Bible said. The eyes of them both were open, which means the three transgressions that God warns us of in 1 John: pride of life, lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. That means all these three terrible sins were now immediately found in them. When they looked at each other, when they were naked before the fall, the lust of the flesh was not in them. And therefore, the sinful nature, the sinful desires were not present. And therefore, they were not ashamed, because it did not trigger the lust of the flesh that was not in existence inside of them. But the moment they fell into sin, now with the lust of the flesh in them, when Adam see the nakedness of Eve and Eve saw the nakedness of Adam, it triggered and it made alive the lust of the flesh that now is found in man. That's why we tell people who come to church, dress modestly. This is a church, a place of worship. This is not a place for you to show off your fashion. This is not the place of the world. And all Christians must dress modestly everywhere they go, because you do not want to dress in a manner that will trigger the lust of the flesh in the people around you when they look at you. This is what the world would do. This is what Satan would program the people in the world to do. This is what the people in Hollywood would do through the movies, because they know that in the movies, when they trigger the pride of life, when they trigger the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, people will keep on flocking to see these movies, and that's how they make money. That's why the movies are designed to trigger in man the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what happened after the fall. It had triggered the lust of the flesh that was in them, which never was in them before the fall. They never had these three sins, because they were perfect, without sin. Although the perfection was temporal perfection, and they were supposed to retain and remain in this state and condition as long as the covenant of works, as long as the test remained. Don't eat from the forbidden tree, the fruit of the forbidden tree. That was the test. And then if you pass the test, God will allow you to eat the fruit of the tree of life, and that's when you're going to have eternal life. That's why after the fall, God had to drive them both out so that they will not be allowed to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Because if they were in the state of sin and they eat of the fruit of the tree of life, they're going to be beyond salvation. They will be now permanently fixed in a state of condemnation and sin and total depravity. Because now the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are now found in them. You must not do anything that will trigger this. Don't allow it to happen. The pride of life, humility is the cure. The lust of the flesh, modesty is the cure. That's why it is so important for us to dress modestly. Teach your children to dress modestly. Men and women, dress modestly. Don't follow the fashions of the world blindly, because this was the beginning, the original cause of fear, sin. Sin. It's deadly. And from verse 8 to 10, the spontaneous fruit of sin was shame. That's why they hid from God. Shame. Ashamed. An experience, a feeling they never had before. And so they sew leaves together to hide their nakedness like aprons. Of course, it did not work. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm sure they've experienced this in the past before. And whenever they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, God speaking to them, they will rush to the garden and they will be very happy to meet with God.
Because there was no barrier. There was no lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in them. But now, after sin had entered, they heard the voice of the Lord and God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what happened? A new reaction that never was present. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. John Calvin made this observation and comment astutely. They are not yet summoned to the tribunal of God. There is no one or none to accuse them. It's not the sense of shame which arises spontaneously in them a sure token of the guilt of sin. Was God there to confront them? No. God had not even spoken to them. But they naturally, on their own accord, went to hide. Because they were afraid. They admitted that to God later on. You see this in verse 10. When God, for the first time, now confronted them after the fall. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They were frightened now. They were scared. Because they knew that they have done wrong. They knew that they have sinned. And so the fear of God in this case was not the reverential kind of fear, whereby it is the good kind where you have nothing to hide from God. You are at peace with God. And you know that God is pleased with your life. You have nothing, no skeleton in your closet. That kind of feeling they always had before the fall, but suddenly that feeling was completely replaced by a different kind of feeling, a fear that causes them to tremble, a fear that causes them to hide from God and thinking that God will not see them and know them, because now they know that God will be angry with them. God would punish them because they have done something that would displease God Almighty. They knew that, even though they had not been confronted yet, like many of us. You know, when you are late for school and you are waiting at the gate, the prefect would not let you enter. You know you are going to face the music. He has not come yet, but the fear had already started to creep into your soul, into your heart. Even though there was no one, the disciplinary master had not called you into his office, had not even asked you any question, had not confronted you. You know something has happened already. In your office, it's the same thing. Because you have, by a big blunder mistake, you have lost that contract. The boss had not called you up. You have not been asked to give an account of what you have done wrong, that you lost this important contract. But you knew the day would soon come. And so you do not want to receive that call from your big boss, because it's not going to be nice. Unlike other experiences that you had, whereby by your diligence, you managed to get a lot of contract and you helped the company to do well. And then when you hear the call from your big boss to come, you go there with a light-hearted whistle in your heart. Everything is nice. You know you have done nothing wrong. Instead, you have done a lot of good stuff. And so you have no problem knocking on the door and entering into the big boss office, because you will think that you will say only good things because you have not done anything amiss. But not after that blunder. Not even before you have been called, you are already frightened. Exactly how Adam and Eve felt. Now you know where the feeling came from. They are the ones who started it. Now you know what it's like. Where did it come from? It's from them. We all have that experience. We all know what that feeling is like. All of us. Some more severe, some less. You ask the criminal standing before a judge, knowing that he is going to go to prison. I read in the newspaper yesterday where it says that by this Friday, the appeal court will release their judgment concerning Gong He and his gang. How do you think he feel? How do you think all six of them feel? Now, they are parents, they have children. Some of them are men, some of them are women. And as the day approaches, tomorrow will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Friday. And they know what happens if the appeal judges come out with a judgment where they will be found guilty and they upheld the judgment of the high court, that they are, or the court, that they are guilty. they're going to go to jail. And nobody wants to go to jail. Can't imagine what it's like to be in prison where your freedom will be taken away from you. You can't just go out of your house anywhere, anytime you like. You can go to sleep anytime you like. Everything about your daily routine will be regulated by some authority. And you don't know who are the people you're going to meet in prison. What kind of life you're going to have for the next, what, how many years or whatever time period you're going to be in prison. That kind of fear will begin to slowly creep in. As long as they do not know when the judgment will be revealed, they may entertain some degree of denial and the fear may be pushed to the back of your memory. But the moment the news comes out that it will be this coming Friday, your days are numbered, literally. Your days of freedom are numbered. That kind of fear we all can identify with, I'm sure. It's just a matter of degree. It's a matter of severity. Adam and Eve, they are the culprits. They are the cause of it. The shame that automatically will come out from within us. The kind of shame, I'm sure they experience it too. To have your entire life and conduct splash across the whole nation. Nobody wants this. All of us, whenever we committed a terrible transgression, we want it to be as quiet as possible. When we counsel people who have committed adultery, inevitably, sadly, the question will be asked, can we keep this quiet? Can we keep it to as few people as possible? Should I confess in front of the committee that I'm serving in if I were to step down and resign? I'm prepared to step down and resign. Can I just simply tell them it's for personal reason? Should I tell them what I have done wrong? Things like this. Why? Because of the shame. We want to hide it. We want to minimize it because we want people to think well of us. This shame, never there before. But sin entered. And you know, this is the fruit, the spontaneous fruit of sin, shame. And that's why fear and shame, they are buddies. They are buddies. They are the two sides of the same coin, shame and fear. You can't separate them. And so, they hid from God, and the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where art thou? You think God did not know? God knew. But God wanted Adam to hear from his own voice what he had done wrong, because that is the beginning of repentance and true salvation. And then he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, Adam replied God, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. New experiences he never had. Nakedness that now resulted in the lust of the flesh. As long as he sees the wife's nakedness, Eve's nakedness, the lust of the flesh was triggered. And that's why they covered their nakedness. And they knew now they have sinned against God. They have offended God. They are ashamed. And that's why they hid from God, because they are afraid that God would punish them. That's the beginning of fear. It is a family of transgressions. Fear, sin is the cause. Shame is the companion of fear, the fruit that follows sin. That's why there are some people who are so brash. They don't care about shame. And that's why they have all this nudist colony. They don't care about shame. They think that they're very smart and very clever. They are the people who will look at God and then thumb their nose at God. And you think that God is dead and blind when they commit this kind of serious transgression? They are fools, the Bible says. Anyone who thinks that there is no God, God says, you are a fool, because the evidence is all around you that I exist and I'm a powerful God. You look at this whole universe, you know how puny man is, and God tells us, I made this universe out of nothing. You better fear me. That's how powerful God is. And you think that puny, tiny little man on this big global earth. And this big global earth is a tiny little dot in the vast universe that God Almighty created out of nothing. And tiny, puny little man in this tiny little earth dares to thumb their nose at God as if they are great. That's how puny man is, if only man would recognize how frail and how insignificant and how finite he is. And that's what God wanted Adam to admit, to realize. And that's why God cared enough to confront him. Where are you, Adam? Just as God is speaking to you now, where are you? If you're not a Christian, you know you're in sin just like Adam after the fall. And God is calling out to you, where are you? Come out. Don't hide from God. God knows exactly who you are and the kind of sins that you have committed. But God needed you to know it, and he wants you to confess it and say it out loud so that you will hear your own voice, that I am a sinner. I am afraid. I have sinned against you. That's what God wanted Adam to say and to confess. And that's why God said to him, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You think God didn't know? God knew. But God had to confront him. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Another problem of sin, of shame and fear, is blame. Is blame. Don't blame anyone. You and I are born with original sin that we all inherited from Adam. That's how we know, because you and I know what fear is. You know little children in pre-primary, in kindergarten, in nursery. They understand what fear is. Where did this fear come from? When the parents or the teacher warn them, stop behaving like this. If you don't behave like this, you do not stop this behavior, you're going to be punished. They understand. They become very frightened. They are afraid of the pain. They are afraid of the punishment that will come. Whatever the punishment, in whatever form, they are frightened. Where did this fear come from? Because of original sin. That's how we know that we are sinners, because we all know what fear is. And that's why God wants you tonight, as God speaks to you, just as God spoke to Adam. Have you eaten of the tree? Have you sinned against me, in other words, that I commanded you not to do? And you and I know that we all have sinned. God told us, don't commit adultery, we have. God told us, do not steal, we have. God says, do not kill. That means do not get angry with a person without a just cause. And we have gotten angry so many times without a proper just cause. God knows. But God wants us to say it out loud, to confess it, so that we will hear our own voice and in admission, yes, I have sinned. Don't blame. Adam, blame. Do not blame. Don't blame the environment. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame anyone. Because the beginning of salvation is stop blaming. Simple admission and simple, sincere confession. That is the starting point. A bankruptcy of spirit within our soul, knowing that without anyone, someone to take my place, I will be punished for my own sin. And I know that I will die and I will end up in hell. Because that was God's warning. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. Very clear, definitive term. The strongest way of warning someone of a prohibition and the certainty of the consequence is used by God to drive home the point into the very heart and mind of Adam when God gave that injunction to them, that covenant of works. Do not eat. If you eat, you will surely, definitely, 100% die. And what awaits Adam and Eve? They knew it's that. Because they have sinned. That's why they run. That's why they hide. That's why they were afraid. That's why they don't want to see God. Is this your state and condition? Don't deceive yourself that you are not afraid of death. You should be afraid of death. Because death is not a place that you want even your worst enemy to be found in. It's a place of great pain and torment without end. The kind of pain that you can't even imagine. What is the worst kind of pain that a person could experience on this earth? You multiply that by 100, if not 1,000 times. And that is the kind of pain that you experience in hell. Maybe not enough. Because there is no relief. It is a pain that will continue on and on and on and on and on for eternity. And then after that will be the lake of fire, probably worse than the pain that you experience in hell because of sin. Sin is something heinous in the sight of God. And the experiences that we have in our soul, in our heart, such as fear, such as death, these are all clear evidences that we are all sinners. And that's why we need the Savior. We need to experience the love of God in our heart through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you. God does not want anyone, not you, not me, not anyone, to end up in hell. God wants to save Adam and Eve. And that's why God gave them the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. Immediately, the seed of the woman that is none other than Jesus Christ. He will die. He will shed his life's precious blood as a punishment for your sins and for my sins, for Adam's sins, for all the sins of the world. And all you need to do is to believe in your heart and cry to God, I am a sinner, I confess my sin, and I repent of all my sin. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I receive him as my Lord and as my Savior with all my heart. That's all it takes. To identify yourself right now by faith that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on my behalf because of my sins, my lust of the flesh, my lust of the eyes, and my pride of life. Jesus Christ was my punishment. Oh God, I believe that Christ died for me, and that means you have died with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. That's how all your sins will be forgiven. God will not sweep your sins under the carpet. Someone has to be punished for your sins and for my sins, and it was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You may ask, how come he can die for the sins of so many people? Because he is not just man. If he was just only one man, he can only take away the sins of one man. You are right. But because he is the God-man, he came down from heaven because he was the God. When he was in heaven, fully God, and then he came down to become fully man, but he did not give up his deity. He was fully God and fully man when he died on the cross. So he was the God-man who shed his priceless, precious blood. And that's why his death is of infinite value. He can save your sins, all your sins, no matter how heinous, no matter how many. Wash it as white as snow. Take it away for all eternity as if you have never sinned before. And that's how the fear is removed from your heart. The worst kind of fear, I believe, is the fear of death. And that will also be taken away because of Jesus Christ. Don't blame. Admit. The woman whom thou gavest, and then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And that's why God gave the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. I will now put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. You see the change in the pronoun from it to his. That's how we know that it will be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will bruise the head of the serpent. He will destroy what the serpent did right here and then to all humanity. Jesus Christ will undo what Satan has done by his deception of Eve, who in turn was deceived and brought the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate, and because Adam ate, the whole humanity fell into sin. And if Jesus Christ does not come, every one of us will die in sin and end up in hell. And in order for God to cancel out what Satan had done, what the serpent had done, Jesus Christ must come down to die for you and for me. Otherwise, we have to die for our own sin. And that's what Jesus Christ did, the Son of God, the seed of the woman. He came down, the perfect Son of God, to become the perfect Son of Man without sin, because the woman was the Virgin Mary. He was born without sin, unlike you and me, born with sin. And then he lived a perfect life,
in obedience to all of God's commandments. And then he went to the cross to die a most painful, humiliating death as a punishment for your sins and for my sins. If you say no to God, then you will have to die for your own sin. And God says, if you die for your own sin, your punishment will be to spend eternity in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. Don't turn your back on the love of God. We don't deserve the love of God. That's why God loved us unconditionally. Even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us, what's there to love about us? We are full of sin. We smell, we stink with sin. And yet God still loved us. And how great was his love? He sent his only begotten Son, one only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to die for you because he loved you. And you and I are his enemies when we were not born again. Don't turn your back on the love of God through Christ. All you need tonight is to come on your knees and truly with a broken and a contrite heart, admit before God that you are a sinner, that you deserve death and hell, and you plead with God for forgiveness of all your sins in Christ, and that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, who died on the cross for your sins. And God has accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to let us know that if you truly believe that Jesus Christ died for you, death will be taken away from you. You have no more sin in your life. That's what it means to have all your sins forgiven, cleansed, and taken away in Christ Jesus. The beginning of fear, don't let it be the end. Don't let your end be in fear. Let it be in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight, O Lord. For we acknowledge that we are all born in sin because we all know what fear is. For we know that death is no respecter of persons. Even infants also die. Help us, O Lord, to realize that this is a world that you have placed us in. It is not a world without hope. It is a world filled with hope. For you, in your great love for sinners, send thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And you have accepted what he has done for all of us by raising him from the dead for our justification. And tonight, we pray, O Lord, that none of us may leave this sanctuary without having accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all our heart, in all sincerity, so that we may not die in fear and in sin, but to know that in Christ Jesus, we have died in Christ, and so now we can live in Christ for the Savior as children of the living God and no more as enemies of God Almighty. May thy Holy Spirit continue to bring conviction in our hearts. Help us to realize the truth that are found in Holy Scriptures, which is a description of our innermost feeling and experiences. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all evidences of why we are afraid, because we are afraid to be punished by God Almighty. And only in Christ Jesus, who has taken the punishment for us, can this terrible fear be removed from us for all eternity. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.